Mother, do not cry for me. All of this is exactly how it's supposed to be.
I'm right here. Can you hear my voice? My life, my love, my Lord, my baby boy.
As they nail me to this tree, just know the Father waits for me.
God, how can this be your will, to have your son and my son killed?
Whatever happens, whatever you see, whatever your eyes tell you has become of me, this is not the end. I am making all things new again.
You've changed, and this world repays you how with all this pain.
And as they nail me to this tree, just know the Father waits for me.
God, how can this be?
Whatever happens,
whatever happens,
whatever you see,
don't wanna see,
whatever your eyes tell you has become of me, this is not,
tell me it's not
the end. I am making all things new again. Whatever happens, whatever you see, whatever your eyes tell you has become of me, this is not the end. I am making all things new again.
Because of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a story. We have a story to tell. We have a story to tell the nations. And that is the name of our next hymn, our sermon hymn. So please stand if you are able. This is also found on page number 296. And let's sing, "We Have a Story to Tell the Nations."
Please pray with me. Gracious Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of music and the blessing of song. We thank you for the use of voices to praise you. And Lord, we also thank you for your written word that is also meant to teach us how to live and to glorify you. I pray for this time of meditation that your will would be accomplished. In Christ we pray. Amen. Uncommon deeds. A man lost control of his car and ran over someone's mailbox, and then he just took off. About an hour later, after having gone to the hardware store, he came back and rebuilt the man's new mailbox. Another man rented a car, and he was about to return it. He looked underneath the driver's seat to look for his phone. He didn't find his phone, but he found a wallet from a previous renter. Opened it up, and there were the credit cards, and there was cash. and the driver's license. And so that man that found the wallet sent it back to his owner by mail. When a baby starts crying on a delayed airplane flight, some people react with exasperation or annoyance, but not one particular flight attendant. When a baby started crying on a flight from Tyler, Texas to Denver, Colorado, the flight attendant stepped in to help, holding the baby and bouncing the baby in his arms up and down the aisle until the plane was ready to take off. That mother was traveling alone with the baby for the very first time, and the care of that flight attendant made it much more meaningful. A 17-year-old high school senior walked into his class wearing some, what people said, were some pretty cool shoes. When his classmates with special needs told him that they liked his sneakers, he decided to get them pairs of their own. "They told me they liked my shoes, and I promised them I'd get them some. So I did." Two Sundays ago, I shared about a man named Carlos, who helped out that Back Bay Mission Group on our way home, who went completely out of his way. And then just a few hours later, there were two other mechanics that stepped in after closing time on Friday afternoon to change that flat tire on the bus. And instead of payment, they just said, "Just pay it forward." Uncommon deeds. And yet, if you do research and Google search, you'll find that these uncommon deeds happen very often. The parable of the Good Samaritan. If it was a real life story, could be included in God's Winks, that devotional book that Carol and Jocelyn are hoping to put together. And I look forward to reading some of your stories and testimonies. When the Samaritan, what the Samaritan did for that victim along the road, that he had been robbed and he had been beaten and he had been left. What the Samaritan did was an uncommon deed. I enjoyed how Kim read and how you focused on the other side of the road twice. The priest walked by and the Levite walked by, but the Samaritan, the one least expected to help, did that uncommon deed. It's not a real life story. It's a parable. It's a method of teaching that Jesus often used in his public ministry. A parable, a short story using common objects and everyday situations to illustrate a point, a faith principle. I imagine that most people who read this parable of the Good Samaritan remember the uncommon deed of the Samaritan the most, as Jesus teaches us who our neighbors really are. The Essential Bible Guide, that book that is the basis of our sermons during this season of Lent, that book makes an emphasis on why Jesus shared this parable of the Good Samaritan. Why did he share this with his listeners? I want us to have a look at verses 25 through 29 as to why. Why did Jesus share this parable? But even before we go there, let's look at some of the verses Luke includes in his gospel just before this parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 21. It's following the return of the 72 that Jesus had sent out to minister in his name. As they have come back, Luke writes, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children.' 'Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' And then Jesus offers a very important message to his disciples. Verse 23. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and many kings want to see what you see, but they do not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it." Then in verse 25, Jesus, having just shared how many fail to see and fail to hear, Jesus is approached by an expert in the law, an expert in the law who is having difficulty seeing and hearing. And so he goes to Jesus. Either he's not hearing and not seeing, or he doesn't want to put in the full effort to understand what Jesus is teaching. Verse 25 tells us that the expert wanted to test Jesus. The Essential Bible Guide describes the man as wanting a formula, kind of wants a checklist, maybe a list of 10 items that he has to do and check off in order to know that he has gained eternal life. He wants to reduce the Christian faith to that formula, to that checklist, to ensure the inheritance of eternal life is there. An expert in the law. His expertise lay in the details of the Jewish religion. He was detail-focused. And the expert wants the details of what Jesus is offering. Listen to verses 25 through 29 once again. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And the man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus told the expert. "Do this, and you will live." And then verse 29. But the expert wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It's a good question, but we have to wonder why. And how did Jesus respond? Jesus answers the expert's question with a question. It's a common method that Jesus used when he was teaching. Jesus knew, the man thoroughly knew the law. Jesus knew the man knew what the answer really was. But he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to limit it. To justify, to limit, he wanted to know how much did he really have to do to gain eternal life. And when he reaches that point, he doesn't have to do anymore. There is no limit on our love. In Luke 6, 27 through 35, Jesus teaches about loving our enemies. Jesus says it's easier for us to love people who love us, but Jesus calls us to do the difficult, to go beyond what is easy, to even love our enemies. So there's no limit on our love. Let's step back from what we've read and what I've shared so far this morning. Let's consider a larger aspect of what the expert in the law was really asking. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the focus of the parable of the Good Samaritan is on that act of uncommon kindness. But as you look at the parable and read the verses, there are indeed several layers to the onion. What must I do? The emphasis of the expert is on our human responsibility to attain eternal life, which is impossible. It is by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, Paul spells it out that we must confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, and we will be saved. It's what Jesus does. And our response in that love is to love as Jesus loves. Jesus is not going to provide a list of do's and don'ts for his disciples to follow. That's not consistent with the essence of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is about desire. The Christian faith is about faithfulness. And as God is faithful to us, how we can be faithful back to him. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14, does not offer a list of do's and don'ts. But Psalm 34 offers guidance needed in loving God. Psalm 34, verse 12. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Not a list, but a general aspect of how we are to live life. Besides exploring the why behind the parable, the Essential Bible Guide offers two key principles of the parable of the Good Samaritan that I want to leave with you this morning. First, the truth that the outcast was the hero. Thus the title, Uncommon Deed. The outcast was able to understand and express God's love better than anyone else in the parable, in the situation, including the religious leaders, the religious experts. The Christian faith is not about being an expert or about being perfect at all times in life. The Christian faith is about being willing to receive God's love, to receive God's forgiveness, and then being able to express those realities to others, to our neighbors. And secondly, true neighbors are those who show mercy. Mercy is the feeling of empathy and compassion, as well as taking action. The priest and the Levite did not have that empathy and compassion, so they did not take action. The Samaritan was filled with mercy and empathy and compassion, and he acted. Luke 6, 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So let us be empathetic, let us be compassionate, and let us act to the glory of Almighty God. Amen.
Let's dedicate our tithes and offerings. Compassionate Father, thank you that you are our strength and our song. You fill our hearts with joy. May we give our offerings to you with gladness and joy. Everything we have belongs to you, and we rejoice to give some of your abundant gifts back to you. Bless the tithes and offerings we give today. Let the majesty of the Father be the light that guides us, the compassion of the Son be the love that inspires us, and the presence of the Spirit be the power that empowers us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite the ushers forward.
Thank you.
Now our ushers are going to come back in for our second offering. So I invite you to come in and receive that second offering to our Imagine Our Faith Building Capital Campaign. I believe it's 2 weeks from tomorrow that the new building committee will meet for the first time as we act upon what has been approved in the past and work towards plans. Consistory recently was asked the question, is the second offering of value? Should we do away with it? And so we had our financial people put together some records, and indeed, the second offering is generating more funds for the capital campaign than in other times. And so Consistory says we're going to continue with the second offerings. Part of that discussion, though, was kind of interesting about what you might observe in the pews. So not everybody places their offering in the offering plates. And some people wonder what other people might think if they don't put something in for either the first offering or the second offering. In a similar fashion, I have had people over the years in the study of the scripture, they don't want to receive communion because their heart is not right with God. They have to do what Scripture says and go seek that forgiveness. But yet, they take communion because they don't want people around them to think they're not ready. So part of this whole offering and communion was another discussion that Consistory had, and it's the reality that for that first offering or the second offering, there are those of you that give online and never put anything in the plates. There are people that give once a month, once a quarter, once a year. The focus of my little sharing this morning is not to be concerned with what other might people think if you don't put anything in, or the opposite. God calls us to give of ourselves and to give of our time and our finances. And that giving is between ourselves and the Lord. So as we continue with offerings, don't worry about what other people might say or what you might see. Just give and leave it to the Lord. For His glory, amen.
Please stand if you are able and let us sing the closing hymn. It is A Charge to Keep I Have. It is found on page number 448 in your red hymnal. And then remain standing for the spoken benediction and then the benediction in song, which will be Have Thine Own Way, Lord. We will sing only verse 4 of Have Thine Own Way, Lord, and that is found on page number 371 in your red hymnal. So let us sing A Charge to Keep I Have.
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.